you know, one of the neat things about Christmas is that Christmas has its own music. I mean, think about that for a moment and how amazing that is, how different that is. There's not other holidays. I mean, for example, you know, aren't you just thankful that Halloween doesn't have its whole genre of music? You know, can you imagine what that would be like? But Christmas is different. There's something about this holiday that has just born this tremendous wide array of music dedicated to this one central, beautiful event. Isn't it awesome? I mean, what would Christmas be without some of the wonderful old classic, you know, Christmas songs? I mean, for example, what would Christmas be like, you know, without Mama Got Run Over by a Reindeer? I mean, I just can't imagine what the holiday season would be like without singing that particular song. Or how about, you know, one of my favorites, I Caught Mama Kissing Santa Claus. I mean, how many fights has that ever started over the Christmas holiday season, right? I mean, that's a great, great classic. You know, we could go on and on and on about the Christmas music of the season. But have you ever stopped to think, why? I think Luke tells us in Luke 2, 13 and 14, when he says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rest. The music of Christmas started at the very beginning. It was God's idea to have those angels singing on that first hillside with those shepherds. And guess what? We've been singing ever since. And we need to. You know, did you ever hear the story about how the lady, she was out shopping at Christmas time. She'd had a really tough day. You know how that Black Friday shopping is. You know, the lines were long. The people were rude. You know, the bargains that were promised didn't materialize. The price that was so low wasn't quite so low. You know, people were cutting line and all this kind of stuff. And after a long day of this lady was just exasperated. She had all these bags and she was just like done. She didn't want any more to do with it. She was ready to go home. She pushed the button on the elevator. The doors opened. The elevator's totally full, right? It's like, oh, wait on the next one. So these nice people, they kind of scooted together and made enough room for her to get in, and she piled all her bags on there. And while she's standing there on the elevator, you know, just looking at the door, you know, in her frustration, she said this, I wish the person that was responsible for Christmas, I think that they need to be arrested and shot. And everybody else are like, oh, absolutely, this has been awful. And then one little six-year-old girl looks up and said, actually, ma'am, they crucified him. I mean, do we understand the beauty of this holiday? I mean, do we understand when we sing this song, and we've done it a couple different ways here this morning, do we understand what that's all about? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He doesn't say happiness. He says joy. In other words, I think as Christians, we need to understand the difference between real joy and happiness. Because happiness depends on the circumstances of life, but real joy is this inner sense of well-being. Regardless of what's going on in life, we can still be joyful. But yet happiness so often is tied to things and stuff and health and sunshine. But do we really know what it means to be joyful? Isaac Watts wrote this song in 1719. Think about that. This song has been around that long. 1719. You know what our country here was like in 1719? It wasn't here, right? So Isaac Watts wrote this song saying, joy to the world. The world that was and the world that we now know. Ironically, you might not know this. I didn't know this. This was new to me. It was not a Christmas song. Isaac Watts did not write Joy to the World as a Christmas song. It's actually based on Psalm 98, which says this. Listen to this. I love this. He says, sing to the Lord a new song, For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and with the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all that live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Then listen to verse 9. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Isaac Watts wrote this song based on Psalm 98, not to proclaim Jesus' coming, his birth, but to proclaim his second coming, his triumphant coming, when he comes to make all things right. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He wrote it not as a Christmas song, but as a song realizing and understanding that great and glorious day when God will come. That will be a joyous day. But you see, folks, I think it is so appropriate and it has such a marvelous message for us at Christmas time because we need to understand the difference between real joy and happiness. Because happiness depends on circumstances. Real joy is an inner sense of well-being that brings us this wonderful way of looking at life. You know, not too long ago, a reporter actually asked Madonna, now not the Madonna that had the Christ child, but the singer Madonna. He asked her this question. He said, "Are you happy?" I thought her answer was interesting. She said, "I am a tormented person. I am wrestling with a lot of demons. But I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I'm working to know myself, and I assume that will bring me happiness." Newsflash, Madonna, no, it won't. You see, because we need to understand the difference between happiness and joy, because joy does not depend on any circumstances of life. When she says here that I'm working to know myself and assume that will bring me happiness, it never does. Real joy, real happiness, if you will, only comes from knowing and understanding what God has done for us. And that is when we can sing joy to the world. But here's an interesting thing. Joy when? You see, because a lot of people, when they misunderstand this and they don't understand the difference between happiness and joy, they say joy if. You know, joy if I have what I need, if I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, if I have people in my life that bring me joy and happiness. You know, so much of the time, it's joy if. Other times, it's joy because. Okay? In other words, one is a transitional statement about this if, you know, that if I do this, then I'll have this. You know, if I have this, then I'll transition into this place of happiness. Or joy because. You know, attributing our joy to something else. But Isaac Watts knew, and you and I need to know today, and certainly the angels that sang on that first hillside and those shepherds that joined in singing this song, they understand it to be joy when. Real joy when they understand this marvelous thing that God has done. You know, I got an email the other day from my daughter, and she was asking for a particular pair of boots. Okay, she sent me a link. It's amazing how kids can do this today with computers and things. You know, she sends a link, and it's got the size and the color and the price, and all you got to do, Dad, is just insert the credit card number. Okay, and there it is. But, you know, I called her back. I got the boots. I called her back, and I said, "Honey, they're on their way. Shipped them to your house." And she's like, "Oh, I can't wait." Isn't that us? I mean, I can't wait till that thing is delivered to my door that's going to make me so happy. You know, I tried to tell her that, honey, you know, really just having a father that loves you, that's going to bring you true happiness and joy. Yeah, we're not that way, are we? But here's the thing, folks. Here in this song, it teaches us not joy if, not joy because, but joy when. And the when was when they understood what Jesus Christ had done. Let me pull out a few phrases from this song to teach you this morning. Joy when. First of all, joy when the King is received. Have you ever noticed the first verse of Joy to the World? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. When we receive Jesus Christ as our King, when we understand what God has done for us and what God has given to us in this wonderful gift, it can be the greatest holiday ever. You know, because I think we're a lot like when Jesus came the first time. Not everybody was overwhelmed and overjoyed. You know, we read in that first Christmas story about a man named Herod, King Herod, who was threatened by Jesus coming. He was concerned about Jesus taking away his authority, taking away his power, taking away his kingdom. And you know what? There's probably some of us here today that we might not think that we're like King Herod, but we are in a lot of ways because we are threatened by him. And we're afraid that if we embrace the beauty of this coming King the way God has asked us to, that life will change for us and that life will not be as happy or even as joyful or joyous. But yet it will be if we just understand the beauty of this coming King. I mean, just think about it. Just contrast King Herod, who was threatened by Jesus, and the wise men who recognized that he was this beautiful gift of God. I mean, think about that. King Herod wanted to go. He said he wanted to go and to worship Jesus, but in reality, he wanted to destroy him. But here were the wise men who came from who knows how far exactly. And it says they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And just contrasting the two attitudes as they came, we can understand that real joy comes when we receive him as King. Have you ever noticed verse 2? Verse 2 tells us that joy will come when the Savior reigns. Listen to the words of verse 2. He says, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, white fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains. Repeat their sounding joy, repeat their sounding joy. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Now think about that, folks. Contrast that and understand that, I mean, everybody enjoys having somebody save them. But he says here that in this song that the Savior reigns. In other words, the Savior is on the throne. That receiving Christ is that first step, but we must go further and allow that Savior to reign in our lives and in our hearts and in every moment of life for us, that He dictates how we experience and even how we enjoy life. Everybody wants a Savior, but the writer here says that real joy comes when we allow that Savior to reign. Have you ever noticed verse 3? Verse 3 says, joy will come when a sinner repents. The word there in the phrase is, no more let sins and sorrow grow. Did you ever notice that it said that, verse 3? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. You see, the curse is that the wages of sin is death. But joy comes when we understand that we can be forgiven from that. Have you ever realized that sin promises happiness but always delivers sorrow? I mean, the world tricks us into thinking that those kinds of activities, those sinful activities, that they'll bring us happiness, that they'll bring us joy, that they'll bring us contentment. But in reality, it never does. It never does. Only when we experience joy as God intended for us here can we really understand what God is trying to say through this. When a sinner repents, I mean, it brings, the Bible says that the angels rejoice when one sinner repents and comes to know Jesus Christ. And folks, listen, don't let the world convince you that a life of seeking happiness as the world would describe it is what leads to true happiness. You know, the sad thing, the quote I read you a few minutes ago from that entertainer, from Madonna, she's going to spend the rest of her life searching for happiness that way. And when she gets to the end, it's going to be so unfulfilling because it will not bring true joy. Have you ever noticed verse 4 of Joy to the World? It tells us that joy comes when we understand that there is both truth and grace. You ever heard that before? You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago in our definition of what a Christian is. Verse 4 of Joy to the World says, He rules the world with truth and grace, right out of the Gospel of John, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love and wonders of His love. You see, folks, I know we've said this time and time again over the last several weeks, but it is true. True joy comes when we have both in abundance. There is truth and grace. He rules the world with truth and grace. Truth without love is dogmatism. It's just being legalistic and dogmatic. Love without truth is just sentimentality. And it might make you feel good, but it has no lasting results. But true love, coupled with true truth, is really what it means to be a believer, to be a child of God. And joy comes when we really understand what that is all about. You know what? I don't know about you, but I've sang these songs my whole life. And it is so easy to lose sight of what you're singing. You see, because as people, as I think in our culture, even as Americans, it might not be just typical to us, but it's certainly like us. As something becomes familiar, it's more difficult for that familiar thing to really get the attention of our mind, soul, body, and spirit. You know, for example, you know, sometime back, Arlene and I, we found this restaurant that we really liked, and you know, we went to it once. It's like, man, that was so good. Oh, that was the best meal we've ever had. And, you know, and the next week, let's go back, and we went back, and then you know, her mom and dad came, and we took them and treated them at this restaurant, and it was like, you know, and then we didn't go for a while, and then we went, and it's like, oh, that was really good. We really liked that place. And then the other day, Arlene and I were driving, and I said, I'm going to tell you what it is. I don't want you to know. You may know the owner. I said, hey, honey, well, let's go there. And he said, no, let's go home and eat a sandwich. I mean, how do you go from, man, this is the best thing I've ever had in my life, to say, you know what, I'd rather have a bologna sandwich on a stale piece of bread? How do you get there? I'll tell you how you get there. You get there because of becoming familiar. And as Christians, one of the great challenges of our faith is for us to hear these words. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. No more let sins and sorrow grow. He rules the world with truth and grace. For us not to allow the familiarity with that song to lead us into a life of a mundane existence and a less than energetic faith. You see, that's one of the beautiful things about Christmas, because every year at Christmas, people are energized, I think, to live life the way God wants us to experience life every day. And I think we can do that if we just allow joy to become real to us. You know what? We need to pay attention to the children, don't we? They know how to do this. Do you have nativity scenes in your house? I asked Connie recently. I said, Connie, how many nativity scenes do you have in your house? And she started counting them, and I walked away when she got up to like 40 or 50. She's just, her house is full of nativity scenes. She loves nativity scenes. But you know what I really appreciate about Connie? Anytime she sees a new one, she experiences that new one like it was the first one. And I don't think all of us are able to do that. I heard a story one time about a nativity scene, about a young family. They're getting the nativity scene out of the top of the garage, and they're putting it out in their front yard. By the way, I think one of the tragedies of our time is how the nativity scene has become a divisive symbol. I don't know how that happened. But for people to think that you cannot display this on a piece of public property, even neighbors suing neighbors because they don't want to look at a nativity scene next door. I don't know how we got there, but that's a whole nother story. But here's this family, they're putting up their nativity scene. It's one of those, you know, one of those kind of a large ones, life size. You know, you got the little stable, you got Mary and Joseph, and you got the baby in a manger, and you got the wise men with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You got the animals, you know, the donkey, and you got the sheep, and, you know, a couple of chickens or whatever. And this family, mom and dad and the two little kids, they were putting it out. Little Johnny was the boy, 4 years old, and he was helping mom and dad and his little sister put all this out there. And all of a sudden, the dad said, "Where'd Johnny go?" He was like gone. All of a sudden, they saw Johnny coming out of the house, and he was dragging a giant green Tyrannosaurus Rex. Okay, you know, you've seen these big blow-up things, and this kid had one in his room as one of his favorite toys, and he just decided that, you know, you got the donkey and the sheep and the camel, and he just thought, you know what's missing? A giant green Tyrannosaurus Rex. So he drug it out into the yard, and his dad looked at it, you know, was like, "Oh, he is my father's son. He's just like my father's son." That's what I was trying to say. Anyway, and the dad said, "Listen, Johnny, we can't do that, okay? The Tyrannosaurus Rex doesn't belong in the nativity." And the little boy, like a little child, he's like, "Why?" And he says, "Well, you know, the dinosaurs lived thousands of years before Jesus. They were gone by the time Jesus was here, and, you know, they just weren't there." And he was like, "Oh, I love my Tyrannosaurus Rex. He wants to be there with Jesus." You know, and the dad and mom, they're just thinking what the neighbors are going to think, okay? All right? They're really not opposed to the Tyrannosaurus Rex. They just don't want the neighbors to talk bad about them, right? So finally, this little boy is just insisting on having this Tyrannosaurus Rex. So finally, the dad relents, and he says, "Okay." So can you imagine this, okay, in the front yard, this little suburban neighborhood, and you got the shepherds, and you got the wise men, and you got Mary and Joseph, and you got the animals, and you have a giant Tyrannosaurus Rex just standing over the manger. That night, the father, putting the kids to bed, decided that he would do like he always did, and he would read them a Bible story. For whatever reason, he heard that Revelation chapter 12 was a new verse about the Christmas story, and he decided, "I'll read that to them." Revelation 12, verse 3, this is what it says. "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." You see, I guess Johnny's depiction of a giant Tyrannosaurus Rex overlooking Jesus at his birth isn't quite so far-fetched. Because in reality, what the devil is trying to do here and what he's trying to do in your life and mine is to take away our joy and to replace it with some kind of materialistic, humanistic, hedonistic view of happiness. But you know what, folks? If we fight that great dragon off, and if we don't allow that great dragon to take away our joy, the scriptures and the songs of Christmas will mean so much more. I mean, think about it. When we read the scriptures of Christmas, that suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Those words will be dynamic and meaningful. And when we experienced the joy to the world because we receive Him as King, He our Savior reigns. And as we repent, we get closer to Him, and that there's truth and grace in His coming. And we don't allow this great dragon to steal away our joy. When we are able to do that, all the songs of Christmas will not just be songs that we have sung since we were small children. They will be, as Psalm 98 says, a new song. A new song that encourages us and challenges us in our faith in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I praise You today for this wonderful time of year. And Lord, we are so thankful for what we get to experience when the holiday rolls around. That, Lord, we get to think about, contemplate Your coming. And not only think about Your coming, but think about, Lord, Your returning one day. And Lord, may our lives be full of real joy because of what You did when You came and what You're going to do when You come again. And Father, may we sing these beautiful songs of Christmas as a new song. And Lord, may they encourage us and challenge us in our faith in You. Father, I know that I'm speaking to some people here today that have settled for the human pursuit of happiness. And Lord, may we lay that down, because we know that happiness depends on the circumstances of life. But real joy is an inner sense and an awareness of Your presence, Lord, whatever comes our way. And that, Father, it's going to see us through until that day that we are with You forever and ever in that perfect place called heaven. Father, may it be so for all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one born in Bethlehem, and the one that sits on the throne today. Amen.